call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word today. Your word which we've already heard three times in the call to worship, through the law being read, and also in these words of grace to us in Galatians. We pray that you will continue to bless your word to us. Bless the reading and proclamation of it today. You are the Lord of light, and may your light shine through the word and with your spirit, changing our hearts and our inclinations and our habits, correcting us, encouraging us. Wash our thoughts thoroughly with the blood of your Son and his merits, and grant to us your blessing. In Christ's name alone we pray. Amen. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we continue through this series looking at this letter to the church in Ephesus. We're up to chapter 6, and so we'll read from that, verses 10 to 12. That's found on page 1347 of the Pew Bible, Ephesians 6 and verses 10 to 12. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage again, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12, which will be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a spiritual battle. That's what we've been considering lately in our series in Ephesians. We face a great enemy, Satan and his hosts. We have noted that he is behind disputes in families, in our resolve to live godly and holy lives before the Lord. And yet this ought not to alarm you or discourage you or to think that all is lost, because as we noticed already in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we noticed that the last time we looked at that a number of weeks ago, that word henceforth, or that word finally, means really henceforth or from this day forward. And it basically harkens back to everything that has already been stated to the church in Ephesus regarding their status in Christ, the fact that they're new creatures. Since we've been made rich in his mercy and been brought into fellowship with him through his blood, we're commanded from now on to be empowered by him. So Christians are not to live in fear. Christians are not to lose heart in this battle. Christians aren't to be discouraged, for we believe and confess that history is in the hands of the Lord. History is the unfolding of his purpose. The gospel is the good news of his kingdom and the unfolding of his purpose until he returns again. As our catechism students learn from a young age, history is God's story. And there is that conflict throughout history between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. History is the record of the conflict between God and his forces on the one hand, and the devil and his forces on the other. The Lord is not distant from all of this. He's leading history. He's leading it all. And that truth gives us a future orientation. As we sing in that hymn, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." So God's truth is meant to encourage us, to give us confidence, which is what we all need today. In the meantime, however, we must be on guard against the wiles of the devil, which is our theme for this morning. There are two errors that people make with respect to devils or to demons in regard to spiritual warfare. One is to underestimate him. And then secondly, to overestimate him. And so those will be our points for this morning. First of all, do not underestimate him. Do not underestimate him. Who is the devil? Well, the devil is a fallen angel. The devil and all his forces that operate at his command have but one central purpose and object, and that is to destroy God's work. Satan lifted himself up in pride, became jealous of God, who made him and had given him life and being and authority, and he fell and was punished. This stirs up his rage. He vents his spleen on God and brings disorder into God's perfect creation. And so his main scheme is to bring confusion and trouble and chaos. His main ambition is to separate man from God and to do everything in his power to hinder this fallen, sinful world from worshiping the Lord, from obeying him, and living to the Lord's glory. Now, as you may recall, we actually, in our confessions, speak about this. In our Belgic confession in particular, Article 12, if you'd like to follow along with that, it is found in the Forms and Prayers book. If you'd like to turn to that, to page 164 and 165, where we, in that article, confess the creation of all things. We'll not read the whole thing, but just a section of it down at the bottom of the page of 164, where it begins with the words, "He also has created the angels good, that they might be his messengers and serve his elect. Some of them have fallen from the excellence in which God created them into eternal perdition, and the others have persisted and remained in their original state by the grace of God." And then notice these words, "The devils and evil spirits are so corrupt that they are enemies of God and of everything good. They lie in wait for the church and every member of it, like thieves, with all their power to destroy and spoil everything by their deceptions. So then, by their own wickedness, they are condemned to everlasting damnation, daily waiting their torments." Now, of course, this is all based upon the teaching of the Word of God. This is where we have that summary of what the Word says, what we confess with regard to what we believe. We can never underestimate his influence and his attacks upon culture. So if we look here at Ephesians 6, there are at least Three ways that we see him involved in spiritual warfare. One thing we note is that the devil and the demons are cunning and crafty. They're cunning and crafty. We see it in that phrase in verse 11 of Ephesians 6. The wiles of the devil, which is also translated as the schemes. The word here in the original is methodia, which refers to his craftiness. He tries to seduce you to compromise. He seeks to get you to compromise morally as well as doctrinally. He does all that he can to separate you from the church. Leaves you in the realm of the world until you die. That's his tactic. He doesn't want you in church Sunday morning. He doesn't want you to gather with the saints. He attacks the preacher to make his life difficult on Sunday morning just before he ascends on the pulpit. If it wasn't for the prayers of the saints and for the preservation by the grace of God in protecting his servants, it would be impossible for God's children. The devil's schemes are also seen in the number of Christians who are being persecuted today. For instance, there have been more Christians killed in the 20th century alone than in any other century combined. So don't underestimate the devil, because every temptation that you encounter is a temptation to get you to compromise. Notice as well the devilish power in which Satan and his demons operate. Verse 12 says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And the word therefore powers in the Greek is cosmokrateras, which means cosmic powers. That shows their dominion, their dominance within the world. Consider their influence and power over culture. For example, consider how women and children are abused while at the same time entertainment is filled with sexual stimulation that's supposed to supposedly hurt no one. Consider how recreation is the number one hobby and desire of many families, while poverty and mission work is neglected. Consider how arguments over petty things take away the perspective of many who suffer from disease and war in this world. So we cannot underestimate the devil's influence. It's the same at the family level. Parents may pursue higher incomes, which causes a decrease in their involvement in the spiritual lives of their children. Or consider lotteries. In order to win the jackpot of several million dollars, people will spend more money on lottery tickets than they will in feeding their families. As one commentator put it, in the pursuit of personal freedom, divorce and promiscuity and abortion mercilessly entangle the lives of virtually every family. And that's also true on a spiritual level. There's an erosion of truth and of true spirituality. There are more open attitudes toward enjoying the freedoms of Christian liberties fueled by the norms of society. And the erosion of family, which leads to a struggle for holy living, which makes secret sin so much more common. But God's word reminds us of the power that our adversary holds in order to make us regard him and have that proper seriousness about these matters. So that we wouldn't underestimate him. Now, the world mocks at all of this. It's a big joke. For example, some of you may know the story about Martin Luther, the time where he supposedly threw an inkwell at Satan. Well, there's that historic site where that takes place. And at that historic site today, if you were to go there, there is a stuffed little monkey with pointed ears that is hanging at that exact spot, representing the devil that Luther supposedly resisted. In other words, how convenient if that were the case, if the devil were just a stuffed monkey hanging on the wall. What kind of a threat is he really? But he has been around for thousands of years. He's been privy to the counsels of God from the beginning. And we only allow harm into our lives when we make our adversary small, as if he's approachable, as if it's just a little monkey hanging on the wall. Furthermore, we're facing a host of darkness. Verse 12, notice that the rest of verse 12, what it says there. We're up against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are spiritual forces at work in the darkness. And we can see that quite literally. It's often in the darkest hours of the night that the rulers of darkness are unleashed. You know, you talk to anybody who's in the police force. When do crimes take place? Under the cover of darkness. It's that advice given sort of tongue-in-cheek. Maybe you've heard it before as well. Nothing good happens after midnight. Or don't make any decisions after midnight. So you're better off going to bed and going to sleep. That's it's a bit coarse perhaps, but there is some truth in it. Satan is attacking. Think about that and remember again what we confess in the Belgic Confession. The devils and evil spirits are so corrupt that they are enemies of God and of everything good. They lie in wait for the church and every member of it like thieves with all their power to destroy and spoil everything by their deceptions. So we're not to underestimate them by any means. At the same time, we're not to overestimate him, which is our second point. For let us remember that the devil is not God. The devil is not God. He is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. You remember that those words from the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 7, where the Lord asks Satan where he has been, and his reply is, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And it's a confession of a wanderer pacing the earth in frustration like a caged animal. And he preys upon the unsuspected. Satan and his demons are in prison and have been since the fall. They're on chains. Their chains may appear to be long, but they're on chains. They're limited. Also, Satan is a cynic. We read about that in Job as well, how he attacked Job. God allowed him to do that. There was no appreciation for God's servants. Why would there be? Satan is the accuser of brethren. So he's limited, but he has certain permissions. He's not all-powerful. He's not God. He's limited. Martin Luther aptly put it, he said that the devil is God's devil. He's only allowed to do what God allows him to do. Otherwise, the apostle would not know what it would mean when he talked about this messenger of Satan that God allowed to attack him. You know, he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take that away from him, and the Lord allowed this messenger of Satan, as he calls it, to attack him. Incidentally, that's where we also read the words, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" God was in control. Or consider the words of Jesus when he was addressing Peter in the latter part of the gospel. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." The God of the heavenly armies was on Peter's side so that Peter was protected. If it were not so, Peter would have not been restored. Neither would he have been preserved in his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if the devil is so powerful, then Jesus would not have been able to make that promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The Lord is advancing his kingdom. The gospel is an offense, and the gates of hell are acting in a defensive mode. Because as we said the last time we looked at Ephesians 6, D-Day has already occurred. VE Day is in the future. D-Day has happened. How? Well, we said that was a very helpful illustration of how Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension have dealt the death blow against Satan and all our enemies. And yet the battle continues. There's still a war to fight, and that will come, of course, at the end, at VE Day, when Christ returns to renew the cosmos and all creation is made new. That's why we shy away from the failed attempts at naming the work of Satan in a way that's not revealed in Scripture. You know how that can happen sometimes. For example, there's an author who's written about the demon Calvinism, as if Calvinism is a demonic theory that has Satan written all over it. And the writer of this book is described this way: "Many churches and movements today may seem right to many, but they are purveyors of darkness. The Calvinistic theological system is one of the darkest." In other words, you know, if a pox upon you if you believe in Calvinism because of this demon. Or as you're maybe familiar with some of the novels that have been written some time ago by Frank Peretti, like his book called The Present Darkness. And there are others in that series as well. These are page turners, and they'll probably keep you up past midnight as you read them. But there are demons everywhere in them. Everything is affected by the work of demons, which seem to have even some godlike abilities. Instead, we're to be reminded so clearly that from Scripture that Satan has been defeated. The power of Satan has been overcome. As we sing in another hymn, "Sin's bonds severed, we're delivered. Christ has bruised the serpent's head. Death no longer is the stronger. Hell itself is captive led. Christ has risen from death's prison. O'er the tomb he light has shed." Or even just think of the book of Colossians. We've mentioned a few times how the book of Colossians is really the parallel to the book of Ephesians, as it likely would have been delivered at the same time by Tychicus, who is mentioned in both letters. We find much in the book of Colossians that shows us the power that Christ has over Satan and demons. Actually, if you would, just turn with me to a couple passages in Colossians. First of all, from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 16. Let's stop our reading there. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 16. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. So here we're told about the preeminence of Christ. He's the one who's made all things. All things He's made, including powers, including angels, before they fell. But He has dominion over them. So we're not to overestimate their authority, but to be strong in the Lord. And we have something similar stated even in the next chapter, if you would, just to turn to chapter 2 and verses 13 to 15. 13 to 15 of Colossians 2, where it says, And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so that shows us again that the power that Christ has, how? Through the cross. When He was on the cross and He said, It is finished. He paid the price. And He has nailed to that cross all the sins and the ordinance that was written against us, having disarmed principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them all. And then we even think of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, where similarly it says, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been subject to Him. So clearly we see these passages and many others that are like it, that there's major limits to the power of Satan. But the point of all this is, can you see yourself how Satan is raging? Are you aware of the battle? And are you strong in the Lord? Are your eyes open to the realities that we face in the spiritual realm? We need to reckon with the realities of Satan. This is the world in which we live. He hates God. He hates the church. He hates the righteous. He is pure evil, and he tries to thwart the purposes of God. There's not 1 ounce of goodness in him. Every action is bent on one thing, destruction. That's why James 4, we're called upon to resist him. He's our adversary, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he never stops attacking. We must resist him and instead depend on the Word of God and on its promises to us, for it is by trusting in his promises that we can be built up. So let us not forget the reality of Christ's amazing power in our spiritual power. And let us not forget those words that we sing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we, Lord, are thankful again for your word to us today. Thank you for these truths, precious truths of Scripture, reminding us of Christ's power and might, and also how we are to stand strong in him. May we be also aware of Satan, to not underestimate him, but at the same time, not overestimate him, for we know that his time is limited. As we think of the book of Revelation, how it brings us to that point where Satan is finally cast into eternal condemnation. And we do not need to fear him, for we are on the right side if we trust in Christ alone. And so hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.